try and not have to go to part five. So let's see if we can do that. Let me just read these verses in Matthew 13 we've been looking at for the last few weeks. Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32 says this, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And we looked at this with the theme of impacting the world around us. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is a place, but is also a group. It is also a group. Here, I believe Jesus could be referring to both, but they certainly can be applied as we've been looking at it through Scripture, how God wants you and I to impact the world, to reach others, to see them enjoy the rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, as is pointed out in verse 32. And we looked at this with these thoughts in mind. Believe that you have the best source. The mustard seed is a small seed, of course, and that seed in Scripture, in 1 Peter 1 and other passages, is the gospel, the Word of God. Nothing the world offers could match the eternal seed. Believe that you have the best Savior. The best Savior, of course, the Bible talks about the man who is dispersing the seed. That is representative of our Savior. He is the author of salvation and reaches out to the souls of men. Believe that you have the best sanctuary, the best sanctuary. How many remember when the church, at least the gathering place for preaching and teaching of God's Word, used to be called the sanctuary regularly? It wasn't the auditorium. It wasn't the, whatever. some churches are in gymnasiums now, which is, that's nothing wrong with that. But if we're going to share God's Word, it needs to be sanctified in a sense of we're doing this for the Lord. We're doing this for Him and His glory. Well, that's what we're talking about. Simply put, believe that you have the best sanctuary. The body of Christ has a humble beginning, talking about the beginning of the church body, the body of Christ. He's the foundation. The Holy Spirit ushered in the church age. There's two times when Jesus addressed His disciples and gave them the Holy Spirit. One time was in John 20, and then in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Word of God nurtures, I was going to say natures, I'm not reading my own writing here, believers to Christ and to be more like Him. Body of Christ grew rapidly in the first century. We looked at that. 3,000 saved one day. We saw another day when how many were saved in Acts 4? 5,000 were saved. And it's just one quick verse, and yet God was doing great and mighty things and reaching people and their souls. We see the heritage of faithfulness to Christ, that it continues to impact the world today. God wants to use us to do that. In the book of Acts, we saw that persecution ushered in missions. They were focusing on Jerusalem and just really that area to begin with. And then persecution came. Who was the first one to receive that persecution? Stephen. Others also were under the gun as well. But Stephen was the first one in Scripture that was killed. He wasn't the only one in Scripture, but he was one of them and the first mentioned in Acts chapter 8, I believe it is. Then we saw church planting and ministry under the authority of the local church began to take root in their love for the Lord. We saw that nations were being evangelized, especially the leading nations like Rome and others in Philippians and 1 Peter. Missionaries then were sent to unreached people groups. Acts 13, Romans 15 talks about the desire to reach places where no man has been or others have not planted. Romans 15 talks about that. Then we want to focus on tonight, we didn't get there, on continued faithfulness of the Baptist heritage, the Baptist. Why do we go to a Baptist church? Well, we're not going to be able to cover every reason tonight. I'm going to tell you that. We have looked at this before, and there's plenty of answers in Scripture, I believe, why the Baptist heritage is worthy of continuing, and by name, amen, by name. When we started Grace Baptist Church, we didn't call it Grace Worship Center or Grace to You and anybody else who wants to come. We wanted folks to understand there is a doctrine of heritage of doctrine, let me put it that way, that we follow in Scripture. It's taught in the Word of God that we're going to follow here. We're going to do our best to honor the Lord with, and we align with that name. It's in Scripture, it's practiced, and we want to look at some of these things tonight. Now, I did have a few others signed up to read last week. I'm wondering if you would read those same verses, passages that you volunteered for. So here's what I have. Daryl, last week you were going to read Romans 16:16. If you would please continue that. Brother Helmick, 1 Timothy 3:15. If you would take that. And then Tabitha, you signed up for 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. If you would take that. Some of these others, who would look up Colossians 4:16? How about charity? Good to have these young people with us today. They got in this morning, very early this morning, but we're glad that they can join us. 1 Thessalonians 5:27. 1 Thessalonians 5:27. Sister Carolyn's going to read that. Thank you. John, you raised your hand a minute ago.
Yes, sir.
Acts 8:36-39, if you would, please. Then, pardon me. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Who would read those two verses for us? All right, Wren, thank you. We'll do that. Then 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Who would read that verse for us? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Thank you, Grace. I know you were, I was about to volunteer you, but thank you. And then that's it. Let's go. The rest of us will all look together in those others. What are some things that are handed down through the Scriptures, through the truth of God's Word, as an establishment in our church? Things that we need to be doing. Well, the first one we want to mention is the self-governing of the local church. Self-governing local church. That's Scripture. That's in the Word of God. Why aren't we part of the Catholic diocese? Because the Catholic diocese doesn't believe in the self-governing of the local church. By the way, how many knew what this church was, this church building represented before we inherited? what was the name of it before? Anybody remember? It was called Island City Baptist Church. Before that, it was named something else. Anybody remember? It was called Eaton Rapids Baptist Church. When it was started, it was called Eaton Rapids Baptist Church, but it was started by the Southern Baptist Convention with some of their folks that had moved up here. Sounds like in the late 60s, early 70s. Some of you might remember that was a big boom for GM, and many families moved up this way, and they started the church. Well, in the SBC, they have kind of a quasi autonomous, but still there's things that you don't do in the local church that the SBC tells you to do. One of them is, by the way, missions. Missions. You don't choose your missionaries. You simply give to their mission program of the SBC. And then some board decides what to do with that and goes on from there. So that's one difference, and there's a few others too, but self-governing local church. We see it in Scripture. Let's hear about it. Romans 16:16.
Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you.
All right. Thank you very much. I want to focus more on the churches, not the kiss part of that verse. But what Paul was sharing with us is that there are other churches individually who are giving their greeting to the people in Rome. 1 Timothy 3:15.
But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar ground of the truth.
Okay, thank you very much. And of course, the Bible tells us the church is the congregation, the people gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus, who know him, who desire to serve him. But there is a place they have to gather. They have to gather in a place. We are fortunate to have a building. Did you know that churches didn't always have buildings to gather in. When I was growing up, I remember seeing reports of those in Russia. How many remember that? In the behind the Iron Curtain. One particular man came to visit in Utah where we were. My mom might remember him. Georgie Vins was his name. Write down that name. Boy, he was a faithful man of God. And their church was out in the woods. And you say, why didn't they gather in a place? Well, first of all, they didn't want to know. They didn't want the KGB to know where they were gathered. And also, they would have locations they would meet, different places. But with the idea if KGB showed up, they could easily disperse and not be followed. It's amazing how God gives wisdom to the Christians over time. But praise the Lord, God's given us a place, but they still had a place is what the point is. There was a place they would gather together. That's the idea. The Bible is the sole authority of faith and practice for his church. This is something very much in line with the Baptist heritage. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 talks about that. Okay, thank you very much. If you don't know any other verses about the Bible, learn those verses. It shares exactly what God's Word is here for us to do. But praise God, there's so many others. And here's a couple others in the Bible about itself, Colossians 4, 16. Okay, thank you very much. So the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae, what was he equaling that letter that he wrote them to with? What was the letter he sent them that he said, this is equal to the Word of God? This is God's inspired writings for you and not only for that church in Colossae, who else? All the other churches, the Laodiceans, and he mentions a few others later on in that chapter. 1 Thessalonians 5:27.
I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren.
Okay, thank you. Again, the church at Thessalonica that Paul was writing to, he wanted it to be understood that this was not just a letter to them, it was to a local body church. Yeah, in the regions that they can reach out to. And by God's grace, they're in our hands today. Amen. They're in our hands. I believe every word that God wrote through the inspiration of the Apostle Paul, we have in our language today. Don't you? That's what we call the God's ministry of preservation. He's preserved every word. And by the way, do we need to know what he was thinking when he wrote those? You know, that's what modern versions want us to believe, that we have to know what God was thinking. Let me ask you this question. Do you think you're going to know everything God's thinking? How arrogant of us to believe that that's possible. Not that we can't know his desires and his will for our life, but do you know we simply need to trust what God says. That's why he calls it his word. His word. Not his thoughts, his word. Although the Bible does talk about his thoughts, but his word is what he's given us to go by. It's the sole authority. And let's see. In the Baptist heritage, the members of the church are born again and scripturally baptized, and the church membership, that's the blank membership. Acts chapter 8 gives us the clearest picture of baptism, I believe, at least in the book of Acts. And John's going to read that for us. Acts 8, 36 to 39. If you want to turn to chapter 19, we'll see where this was put into practice in chapter 19 when we get there.
And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing.
Okay, thank you. What does the word baptize mean? Literally, submerge or to dunk. That is literally what it means. And why the rest of so-called Christendom churches have a problem with that, I don't know. I don't understand it, other than Satan's lies that they have swallowed. Instead of people who have given a testimony of their salvation, like this man did to Philip, he said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. There was a testimony there. There was a desire to follow Jesus there. I don't know why those other churches, such as the Catholic Church, listen, Presbyterian Church, Lutheran Church, people who you may know and love and care about, think some may be born again. I worked with a guy who went to a Catholic church went to Mass every weekend. I said, John, why are you going there? He was a Christian. He'd given his testimony to it. I said, why, if you died today, where would you? I'd be in heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. I believe in him. I said, John, why are you going to a place that you know doesn't believe that? He said, well, I think I can win some others while I'm there. I said, well, going into the lion's den is not the way to do it. Going into the snake pit is not the way to do it. You need to reach them outside of the church and pull them out of there. Don't let them think that's the place. God says he wants you and I to consider his word as truth. And baptism is a very important doctrine in the Bible, of course. Acts chapter 19, we see this in the Bible, not only as a practice, but also as a recognition of who these people were. Verse number 1, I'm going to read in verse number 1 through 7 of Acts 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now the disciples were those who had put faith in Jesus as Savior here in the book of Acts. And he asked them the question, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Remember what John's baptism was for? Repentance and for the kingdom of heaven. So repentance, to look ahead to the Messiah, to look ahead to the Savior, and to turn from a life that would be away from him, that would be going a different direction than him. Well, here's what Paul said. Then he said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Here is a recognition of a group of people whose faith and desire to follow the Lord was, it gave them who they were, a identity. I mean, that's the word I was looking for. Identity with Jesus and then with God's word as it was at the time, his truth. The Bible tells us this is part of practice in a church that should be every church, but it's not. It's not in every church. And by the way, there are some churches who say they're Baptists, and they've thrown this part out from God's word, that membership makes a difference when it comes to following the Lord. Saved, scripturally baptized, church membership. That's God's plan in his word. The heritage of the Baptists is supported by giving tithe and free will offerings. Giving tithe and free will offerings. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1 and 2 teaches about this.
Now concerning the direction for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by hand in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come.
Okay, thank you very much. Here Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. We're going to look in 2 Corinthians as well about this. He said there is to be a collection, he called it, in tithe. He did not use the name tithe. What would the people of those new believers, what would they associate that with in the church? They would associate it with a tithe in the Old Testament form of law. What was the tithe in the Old Testament? Was 10% of what they had. Now, we think in forms of dollars and cents, but 10% of things they had as well, their possessions, which included agriculture, which included livestock and so forth, and as God led there. Well, in the church today, God still, he never told us that we shouldn't tithe anymore. If you look in the New Testament, he never took that away. But he does say that there should be a gathering, when there's a gathering on the first day of the week, that we give with the idea that the Lord uses that for the ministry. Turn with me, if you would, 2 Corinthians 9. Let's look there in verse 6 through 8. 9, verse 6 through 8. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This is about giving. This is about God's, the desire that he wants in us to give to him. Now, if you look at the news, how many saw the news today about what happened with some banks over in Europe? They crashed. But long story short, they crashed. And if you think that's not going to affect us, it will eventually. How much? I don't know. And we're like you. We look at the gas pump, we look at the prices in the grocery store, and we think, wow, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but I know you're going to take care of us. I know you're going to take care of us. You're still good. You're still God. You're still on your throne. And I still need to obey you. And this has been a stumbling block for some people. I had a friend who got saved. He wanted to join our church. We talked with him about that. And actually mentioned, this came, I did not ask about this. I didn't come across this while we were talking about that. But he went home to his parents. He was a young adult man. And took our church constitution with him, which talks about giving. How many knew that? Go read it. It's in there. And he came back and said, well, I'm not, he thought we were going to require him to give in order to be a member. Did you know it's not required to give, but it should be a desire to give. And honestly, it's not fair to everybody else to give and expect them to shoulder the work in that regard. God says, listen, he wants to meet us where we give him. And God is able to make all grace, verse 8, abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever given a dollar to the Lord, or however many, and you regretted it? Would you raise your hand if you've regretted giving to the Lord? Let me ask you this. Have you ever regretted not giving what God may have laid on your heart to do? Raise your hand. Yeah, there's times I thought, man, I should do this, and I didn't, and I didn't. And I better not get in that story. Anyway, God says he wants us to be willing to give. And, of course, the tithe means 10%. Let me ask you, how much of what we have belongs to the Lord? It all's his. So it's not really what we give, it's what we keep. We're going to keep it in that mind. It's not what we give, it's what we keep. What does he lead us to keep to continue through our daily needs? Scripturally based. Now let's get through this. It's a based statement of faith. First Thessalonians 2, verse 13.
For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe.
All right, here's the church again in Thessalonica, a great testimony, a great example for us to look at when we consider church polity, that God used the writings of Paul to help them base a statement of faith. This is what we believe, and we want the world to know and write it down. We have that. We want to share that with people. And by God's grace, help them grow closer to the Lord. Matthew 28. Let's go there. Matthew 28. We also believe in local and global outreach. Outreach. Local, we would call it what? Local outreach, we would call it witnessing. Witnessing. Basically, it's somebody telling somebody else. As one preacher told me, it's one beggar telling another where to find the bread. Where to find the bread. Man, I like that example. Globally, we would call it what? What outreach? What do we call outreach globally? Missions. Missions. Sending people to different lands. And this came from the mouth of Jesus. Matthew 28. And would you read it with me? Let's read it together before we go to prayer. Matthew 28, looking at verse 18, starting there to verse number 20. Let's read it together, please. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, local and global. Amen. Yes, sir. Local and global. We would look at Acts chapter 1, but that talks about the uttermost parts of the earth, but also our local areas where we live and where we work, etc. So let's go impact the world. Amen. Let's go impact the world. See God's kingdom grow through some of the things we can do for Him.